I am the door of the sheepfold, not one that's gently hinged or deftly hung, not like the ones you planed at Joseph's place, not like the well-oiled openings that swung so easily for Pilate's practiced pace, not like the ones that closed in Mary's face from house to house in brimming Bethlehem, not like the one that no man may assail, the dreadful curtain, the forbidding veil that waits your breaking in Jerusalem. Not one you made, but one you have become, load-bearing, balancing, a weighted beam to bridge the gap, to bring us within reach of your high pasture. Calling us by name, you lay your body down across the breach, yourself the door that opens into home. Malcolm Guite wrote that great poem about Jesus, who is the door, the only door into being part of the family of God. According to Genesis 1, verse 26, we are made in his image and likeness. Two different words there, image and likeness. God's image means in his spiritual, intellectual, and moral affinity. He's the one from whom we have gotten the right to have life, breathe, and choose. And to be made in God's likeness means we are made in his visual similarities, and also with his audible and structural resemblance, in the sense of his being our pattern or model. We are made to look like the Lord both inwardly and outwardly. To live is to be animated, and to be dead is to be inanimated. Our image and likeness has been damaged by the choice of sin and rebellion by Adam and Eve. Therefore, now we are impaired and polluted by sin every day. But spiritual, intellectual, and moral rightness is perfection in Jesus Christ, and will be made perfect in us when salvation is complete. Now, I'm not going to read it all, but if you'd like scripture to validate that, and you should, read Hebrews 2:6-15. For those who really don't like a rabbit trail, I know it perturbs you, but you know, many times they are profitable, because the truth is, there are things of God which can't be found unless you're willing to rabbit trail. So, here's a little rabbit trail. In the beginning, when God asked Adam what he thought he was doing, Adam threw Eve under the bus, so to speak, saying it was all her fault. And even to this day, Adam is still throwing Eve under the bus. Look at how men view women in other countries. They have rules for women which men aren't willing to adhere to. They beat, abuse, buy, sell, exploit, and generally persecute women simply because they are women. Adam is still throwing Eve under the bus. Why do you think the Lord commands men to love and cherish their wives, and for women to respect and listen to their husbands, as seen in Ephesians 5:33? Is it possible those are the very foundational things Adam and Eve did not do in the garden? God lifts women up, but men are still blaming the woman. When will Adam take responsibility for his poor leadership, poor choices, and general lack of spine? And when will Eve cease her underlying contempt and disdain for Adam? I'm Social Porter, and this is Outposts, cool jazz and contemplative conversation. I'll be your host, hopefully inspiring us all to think a little further, beyond the surface of our presentation phase. Some days I walk the road from the cafe to the end and back. My feet step on hard dirt, and then deviate down towards the river. When I get to the lower edge of the long, green field at the river's edge, suddenly The wind cools and I get a whiff of river water. The river. It's really something. Massive, always moving. Something so subtly powerful, it can saw mountains in half. I've got no words for it. At the edge of the Ocklawaha River, there's a silence I think of as divine. A silence which grows when the snow falls. Sometimes I can even catch a whisper of that silence in the tops of the big pines on the other side. It's an inspirational place where the trees gently lean over the river's edge, and every evening is pleasant. Dalet, the door. Jesus is the door, and notice, there are many, many doors to choose from, but only one leads to life, and only one leads home. I'll be right back. For years, I searched for something and didn't know I was searching. I didn't know I was looking, but yet I was looking. Like someone who needed to find a focal point at the horizon, often pausing to squint into the distance, searching for something or someone substantial, not ambiguous like everyone else I'd known, including myself. Our house was large and old. My room was way up in the back over the kitchen. As a young man, learning to come to grips with such an unstable world, occasionally I would stand on the 100-year-old uneven painted floor in the bathroom and stare at myself in the mirror, which was hung over the rust-stained sink next to the old clawfoot tub. I would search my eyes, staring at my immature, insufficient self in the mirror. Standing here today, looking back at myself there, I realize I was ambiguous and didn't know the word ambiguous. I was unclear, unexact, unfocused, like raw, unshaped clay with no clue of how to be anything other than ambiguous. I think I was void of being aware of a lot of things, maybe not much different than an animal in some ways. I was looking for a way in to what or who. I had no direction. I have no idea. I listened to acid rock and wore bell bottoms and did drugs some, but mostly pretended to be more stoned than I was just to get attention. Often the words in the music I listened to spoke of ethereal things, mystical words about worlds which could not exist, always singing of a way out or a way in. It was all just so transcendental. My beloved blacklight posters seemed so real, but really, they had no roots in anything rational. Dalet. When I was young, I dreamed of doors and windows, all different kinds. Dreams of doors in black and white, often in color, fuzzy and clear, sometimes faded, seemingly saturated and over-pixelated. Most of the time I was outside observing. In other dreams, I was inside looking out the beveled door glass as the world went by outside. Some were like castle doors, some ornate doubles, others like hall doors neatly in a short row. Some were a simple entrance with side lights. There was, though, a consistent door. It was cut so small in the wall, it was lonely looking, but yet I could smell wildflowers at the threshold. I liked the way the wood felt under my hands. It had beautiful carved medallions cut in at the middle head and high on the left and right jambs. I often knew the door, but couldn't think how I knew the door or what it meant. Sometimes in the dreams, I would just stand in front of that little door with its smell of wildflowers, feeling the ground under my feet. I always had the idea there was a garden on the other side, but I didn't know how to enter. There was no knob to pivot and no hinges to swing. I would often wake up with the smell of wildflowers still in my nose, wondering what sort of strange dream that was. One time I dreamed I was riding a horse on a most extraordinary road, which defies any words I might have to try and describe. All I can say is that it was a road in a very high place. I came to a building that was so high and so wide, I couldn't see the edges or top, but more importantly, it had the most interesting doors. They were narrow and tall, intricately made, opening in and out at the same time.
As I entered,
the edge became of extra special attention. It was thick and perfect, and I saw that it seemed to be made of layer upon layer of thin sheets of sawed gemstones and other stones which had their own light. The door, overall, seemed to change shape some, and I felt as though they were alive and watched me as I moved past. From the side, I could see into the door. From the front, I could see to the edges. The doors seemed to know who I was, opening for me as I got closer. I knew they wouldn't open for anyone they didn't know. I knew it like it was common knowledge. They were very special doors, and in all the rest of the dream, the vision and inspection of the doors is what I remembered most. They were not batten and ledge doors like a barn door, but were far more ornate. They weren't paneled, but more carved with the most intricate designs. I remember getting up so close my nose touched the surface and my eyes focused so perfectly. There, carved in every inch, were the names of Jesus in all different languages, inlaid in glowing gold. Many times since that dream, I've dreamed of doors. In each, there was only one entrance door, with no other to enter or exit by. Dalet. Thank you. John 10:9. Jesus said, "I am the door. There is not another door by which anyone can get into the kingdom of God." There are many false faces out there who say if you'll follow them, all will be well with you, and that's not true. Jesus is the only way, and there is no other way, even though we may hope for another way so we don't have to be quite so honest. Salvation came by no other. To this day, it still comes by no other, and tomorrow it will still be by no other. When the Lord said, "I am," in Exodus 3:14, the Hebrew word can be used in the context of present tense past, present tense in the now, and present tense in the future. I am was, I am is, I am shall be. I am present past, present, and present future. Jesus is the I am we have all been looking for. Even when we didn't know we were looking, we were looking. He is the door, and all others are murderers and liars, manipulative politicians who would send you off another way. Jesus is the door. Dalet. There are so many kinds of doors. Entrance doors, some flat, carved and ornate. There are what's called batten and ledge type doors, which are typically more utilitarian. There are framed and paneled, flush doors, glass doors, steel doors, vault doors of incredible engineering, PVC doors, fiberglass doors, patio glass doors, sliding types and cup doors, which slide into the wall. Then there are, my favorite, the incredible doors beyond simple functionality that are just real works of art. I have walked through many doors thinking they were the way, only to find a desert with nothing but dry, lonely sand running far and away. Jesus said, "If we will knock, the door will be open to us." Additionally, God in His mercy also denies us entrance to some doors we knock on. His reasons are His own. Maybe it's not time to enter, and maybe what is on the other side would harm us. God truly knows best. Of course, we all know there are two sides to every door. There is the side you see and the side you don't see, and you can only see one side at a time, no matter how hard you try. I had a dream. I was in a long hallway with a very large window at the end, which had a view to the outside. On the right side of the hallway, there was a line of doors, one very small, one only a little too out of reach, and two others very large and enormous further up the hallway. They were all very neat, fresh and clean in a row. The small door was too small for me to go through, and the large doors were so large I couldn't reach the knob to let myself in. It was a place of choosing, a time of waiting, a time of transition there in the hallway between doors. I was too big to go back, and not large enough to go forward, so I waited for God to grow me while I waited in the hallway between doors. There are doors I have insisted on going through which have defined my story far beyond what I thought would be my life. One time a lady asked me if I thought God would allow her to go through the wrong door and marry the wrong man. In the moment, I knew the answer. Yes, He will if you insist, but He will go with you and never leave you. And it'll all work out to the utmost good for you because you love Him and He loves you. If anyone is on the outside of Christ the door, the Lord is speaking to you, my friend. You are distressed and don't know you're distressed. You know something is off, something is amiss, but aren't sure just what. Maybe you think if you ignore it all long enough, the feeling will just go away, sort of like an itch. Which many times if you ignore it, the itch will fade. But this isn't like that. Do we think Jesus said what he did to scare us because things weren't as bad as originally thought? That maybe he was just being a bit overboard about the sad state of the universe? He didn't say he was standing at the door knocking just for grins and giggles, just because maybe God is just so polite. Not. I say most of us are burdened and are enduring the stress of carrying a heavy burden, and we don't recognize being burdened. It is such a heavy burden, many are nearly bent in half. Everyone around us looks the same, so we don't see the difference unless the differences are extreme. Jesus is mentioning our very case in his calling to us who labor. Labor as in hard physical work. That means, yes, he's speaking to you. Within the Hebrew word for the word labor is the implication of stress from weariness. And Jesus is offering the way to enter into rest by the only door, who is himself alone. He is offering to put us on a path of alleviating ourselves of the weariness and burdens of life lived outside of the door. We cannot imagine what is on the other side of the door God presents us unless we go through to see for ourselves. We may stand outside and smell the beauty of the garden just beyond our position, but it's not enough to merely smell freedom. Everything about us wants to touch, taste, and also see. No one who ever had any hope or dreams of brilliance was excited at the idea of being a prisoner, locked in a dungeon somewhere. No one ever woke up and thought, "I can't wait to be a prisoner and a slave one day." Stop being on the outside and come home. Is there someone in your life who is constantly at the edge of some sort of poor behavior or even addiction? You, my friend, can't control it. Sure, you can mandate, and they may comply, but did you actually solve anything? And in the meantime, your heart is greatly distressed. You are weary and in need of a saving answer. All of us, as parents, have stared into the dark at night while our children are out, who knows where, and we're wondering if tonight is the night of that terrible phone call from police, bearing bad news as to the welfare of our kids, friends, or even spouse. Your mind constantly swirls, wondering if that person is doing what they're supposed to be doing, acting like you suggested to them. My dear friend, you can't control it. We can't mandate healing by our rulemaking, expecting someone to be well simply because they complied with the rules. If you do life that way, you'll always be standing on the high cliff of expectation, anticipating the long fall of disappointment. You can't control if they drink or smoke, or gamble, or any number of things that cause stress and labor in a relationship. That's a door they choose to walk through. If they drink only when you say it's okay, isn't that making it so you, yes you, are playing Holy Ghost Junior? Are you the one making the rules to break when it suits you and to keep when it suits you, and they must toe the line or suffer the consequences of your wrath? Your power is imaginary and only works as long as they agree to comply. Sin is like that. The enemy's power in our lives only works because we, directly or indirectly, agree to comply. Romans 6:16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? It's not the onesie-twosie of sin. It's the lifestyle which is spoken of here. It's not the one Oreo cookie that makes you fat. It is the lifestyle of Oreos which makes you a slave. You need rest from the control, and they need the rest from being controlled. Jesus said, "I am the door." He also said, "I will give you rest, and you will find rest for your soul." Wouldn't it be sweet to have rest in your mind and heart by actually taking God's promises to heart? Are we going to believe God or not? Is He God or not? If yes, then I think we should act like it. Harsh? Maybe. But true? Yes. Every day, every time, all the time. Aren't you weary of the worry and arguing and constant controlling? Now, this is what you want. This is the thing you've been looking for. Go through the door, Christ, and let Him do what He does best, which is being God. He's really good at being God, you know. The Lord says in Isaiah that if there were other gods, He would know them, and He doesn't know any. We can't control and threaten someone into doing right actions. You can't choke higher morality out of people. And it does no good to point the leper to their sores. We need their heart to change so it's not an attitude of, "I can't drink or smoke," or whatever the temptation is because my mom, dad, husband, or wife will be mad at me, but, "I won't, because I want Jesus more than I want my fleshly passions." Jesus is at your door knocking. Oh, and how often do we think, "Jesus is at that person's door. I so wish they'd let Him in." This isn't about them. This is about you. The Lord could send a law officer to grab you up and put you in jail for all your infractions, but instead, He Himself comes and knocks at your door that you would let Him into those secret rooms, that it would be your choice, not His mandate. He not only knocks, but He waits, all while you backpedal and fear that if you don't control the situation, then it won't turn out like you dreamed. You need rest. And the only real way to get what you so desperately need is to go through the door, Jesus, and let Him be God. He does it very well, better than anyone, ever, for all time. Thank you. There are many doors for different things. I tend to think of a door as a valve, which opens to an enclosed space or different area with possibly a different climate, different lighting, or maybe even a different time and place. A door may open to a closet, as well as used as a transition point to garden spaces outside or sheltered spaces inside. The Lord even built doors into our heart, which allows blood to flow one way but not the other. We have a type of door in our minds called boundaries, which allows or disallows certain scenarios or people in or out. Doors are necessary. Without a door, your refrigerator would be pretty useless. Without a door, your house would be open to anyone, righteous or criminal, who might want to walk in and do whatever. I see exit doors as a way to leave this space, true, but more as an entrance to another place. Every door is a choice, to pass through or not. The very word for door in Scripture paints a picture of a humble entrance to the aspirations of our heart. It is access to the truth. To enter into the aspirations of our heart, at some point, we must exit a door to enter a door, taking courage to fully step into transition. In relationships, typically, we can't open the new door until we close the old. Our mouth is a door, for example, Matthew 5, verse 2, and he opened his mouth and taught them. With Jesus, he opened the door of his face and the truth rolled out. In Job 41, 14, in reference to Leviathan, it says, "Who can open the doors of his face?" The word door there means a hinged or swinging valve, and the word is the literal spelling of the Hebrew letter dalet, which means door. In the case of Leviathan, to say the doors of his face isn't just about the jaws, but about the consuming nature of his character, which looks to possess and destroy whatever is in his path. The Lord makes us a promise that I have found to be true over and over. In Psalm 81:10, he says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it." If we let Jesus into our heart, opening the door to him who knocks, he will open our lips and fill our heart and mouth with goodness. If we let Jesus in, he will open a way to us so we can go out. John 10:9, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." I want to be the kind of fellow who knocks on the little door cut into the wall, you know, the one which smells like wildflowers. I want to be the kind of person who knocks and waits, because when the door is opened from the inside, I know it leads someplace so very extraordinary and different. It is that knowing and excitement of what is beyond the garden door that is so inspirational to me. It is God's promise of beyond. The Lord keeps the door open to us, even when we're just all wrong about everything. A.W. Tozer said that every ransomed man owes his salvation to the fact that during the days of his sinning, God kept the door of mercy open by refusing to accept any of his evil acts as final. The Lord said, "Always with you, never leave you." He'll never shut the door on you, and you'll not be locked out so you can't go home anymore. I found a great little video done by Rock Island Books. The Hebrew word Adonai is used 439 times in Scripture. Listen, this is important to know. Within the Lord's very name is a door, and Adonai literally means a strong leader who does mighty deeds that opens the door to a place where life is preserved and protected. Did you get that? Let me say it again. Adonai literally means a strong leader who does mighty deeds that opens the door to a place where life is preserved and protected. Are you available to go in God's door and also available to invite others to come? The Lord will lead us in to lead us out, for He leads us beside still water and restores our soul. Think about it. It seems more often than not we are inclined to remember righteous people and the purposes of God when it is convenient for us, and we take them for granted because their doors are always open. Then we seem to not remember the open doors God gave us to chase after closed doors and people who are empty of any real substance and truth. We are a controversial bunch, aren't we? When it's light outside, we sit inside in the dimness of lamplit areas and only recognize the darkness when the sun has hidden itself away behind the horizon. Our spiritual doors are often unadventured through when they are open to us, and we spend our time struggling against doors that are closed. Real greatness does not reside inside those who feel large. The truly wise are meek, yet being small and meek absolutely does not make one weak. Entering into God's presence by Jesus, the door is like arming yourself with truth, knowledge, and understanding, and in Him there is generated strong confidence and a bold spirit that makes you a lion of God. Aha! Now that is something to behold. I'm Social Porter, and this has been Outposts, cool jazz and contemplative conversation, broadcast semi-live within view of the broad and beautiful Ocklawaha River, where the trees gently lean over the river's edge and every evening is pleasant. All music was by Stefano Bolani, Myriad 3, Martin Tolstrom, Cindy Cash Dollar, Coleman Hawkins, the Esbjorn Svensson Trio, and Tommy Emmanuel. All support was by Living in His Name Ministries, A Shot and Away for Fellowship, Werner Graphics, Tony at McDowell Electric, Paul of Universal Tile, the Mebane Freedom League, Area 22 Guitars, that guy really knows his stuff, and Trinity Bakers, where there's always something good in the oven. We appreciate all donations and encourage you to consider carefully where you put your money. Support your local fellowship where your feet are planted. After that, if you're so inclined, click donate on our website and drop a nickel in the bucket. What Lies Beyond the Door by Jean-Louis Mondon. While I was dreaming, contemplating the blushing dawn, my father, the master gardener, drawing me from my sleep, invited me to step beyond the threshold into the deep. With a word of his mouth and a twinkle in his eye,
"Come with me to my garden.
Come with me to my garden. We'll stroll down the path where the cool breeze exhales its subtle perfume, splashing the light dispersed in diaphanous tones. Together we will rejoice walking on this earth, your temporary home, my good and beautiful creation.
Behold,
behold the most exquisite flower, one that grows toward the sun of a matchless love in Jesus Christ, my beloved Son. The soft warmth of the rays emanating from his eyes, filled with mercy and compassion, calls the humble and contrite at heart, even the most broken.
Come and rest in me.
Come and rest in me. Its fragile beauty will never fade, but dying produces eternal fruit, for the spring of life that feeds her never, ever runs dry. Jesus is the door. Yes, it's true. One way, Jesus, and there is no other way. Friend, you can do what you want to do, but in the end, there is only one door, and Jesus is his name. Pray for your neighbors this week. Drive carefully and keep your cool. There's an awful lot of angry people on the roads anymore. Be strong and courageous, and I'll talk to you next time. Amen.